morning, and it's great to be here with you. I think it's the first time I've come here, and I'm really thankful for what the Lord is doing in this church. I'm thankful for the friendship I share with Pastor Tom. I'm thankful for the partnership in the gospel and the support you continue to give us as a church. As the philosopher Bertrand Russell advanced in years, he famously said, "The older I get, the more nervous I become." Now, I hope that's not how you're feeling as the year comes to an end. Instead, I hope you are feeling more like Jonathan Edwards was feeling on his deathbed. When Edwards was dying, just a few minutes before he died, he looked around the room, right? And then he said, "Now where is Jesus of Nazareth, my true and never-failing friend?" Then Edwards closed his eyes. People around him thought he was gone. But to everyone's surprise, he suddenly added a final sentence, right? He said, "Trust in God, and you need not fear. Trust in God, and you need not fear." The words of Edwards are a great summary of the posture that we must have in all seasons of life as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. We must face all issues in life with absolute confidence, trusting God, and you need not fear. My task this morning is to encourage all of you to bring your fears and anxieties to Jesus. I want you to trust in Jesus and not fear. I want you to trust in Jesus and not in yourself. I want you to trust in Jesus and not even in the church. I want you to trust in Jesus, not in the politicians. Trust in Jesus and you need not fear. And to help us do this, please turn with me to Mark chapter 4, verse 35 to verse 41. I understand you've been going, I think, to the book of Luke. The book of Mark is one of the four eyewitness accounts of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, Luke being the other account. In Mark, we are on the road, in Mark chapter 4, on the road with Jesus. Now, the book of Mark is all about that verse at the beginning of Mark chapter 1, verse 14 to 15, where Mark tells us that, "And Jesus came into Galilee preaching the kingdom of God." He said, "The Kairos moment, if you like, the time is fulfilled. The Kairos moment has arrived. Repent and believe in the gospel." So when you hear you read Mark in your own time, it's about the kingdom of God appearing in person. God has arrived on the world stage in the person of Jesus. That's what Mark is about. And in Mark chapter 4, we are on the road with God. We are on the move with Jesus. He has passed, as we said, on the world stage. And earlier on in this chapter, we have seen Jesus teaching the crowds. He's been teaching us through parables. But now Jesus is on the move again. And we are about to witness one of the most famous events in world history. Please look with me there again in Mark chapter 4, verse 35 to verse 41. There's just three things I want us to learn from this passage about trusting Jesus with our fears. If you like writing sort of sermon titles, I guess we could title this as "Fear Defeated." There are three things we learn here. The first thing is that sometimes we fear for our lives. Sometimes we fear for our lives. Jesus has just had a full day of teaching, and it is evening, and I imagine everyone is exhausted, right? They all just want to nap. Right? And so Jesus says, let's get going. Let's read verse 35 to verse 36. "On the same day, when evening had come, he said to them, 'Let us cross over to the other side.' Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him." We pause there. We notice that Jesus and the disciples are heading across the Sea of Galilee. They're actually going, if you glance over to Mark chapter 5, they're going towards the region of the Gerasenes. And they're in a flotilla of boats. That's quite interesting. Notice how the 36 ends. "And other little boats were with him." And that's probably some of the crowd that have been listening to his teaching. They are following him along. And it seems, as soon as Jesus gets into the boat, he immediately falls asleep. If you perhaps what some may call the sleep of the innocent, right? It is a deep and blissful sleep. In fact, he's so fast asleep, right, that what happens next totally passes him by. Let's read on this 37. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that it was already filling. But he, that is Jesus, was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. Let's just pause there in the middle of verse 38 there. A great windstorm has arisen. From nowhere, it is threatening to sink the boat. Now, the original word for this great windstorm conveys an hurricane type wind, or a whirlwind. Jesus and the disciples are in trouble here. Right? One minute they are okay, now death is knocking on the door. You know, one of the most sobering events in recent times was the death of the billionaire who owned Leicester City. One minute he was watching a wonderful football game, got into his chopper, as it were, and the next minute we see on the TV that the man had died. Next to his fortunes, his billions, leaving them behind. And of course, only last week, I think, we saw in London Bridge, people had gone regularly as they do to work, and just like that, those two people didn't expect to be knifed on the streets of London. They lost their lives just like that. These all things are sobering reminders, aren't they, that life is fragile. None of us know when the next storm of life is going to eat us. Regardless of how old you are, be sure that it is coming. And we know it is coming because we observe life, but we also know because the Bible tells us. Job says this in Job 14, verse 1 to 2. Man who is born of a woman, that's everyone, is of few days and full of trouble. He comes forth like a flower and fades away. He flees like a shadow and does not continue. You will not continue in this world forever, regardless of how old or young you are. We need to remember this. We need to remember that life is fragile, so that when trouble strikes us, we don't react as the disciples do. Right? They panic and become rude to Jesus. Notice that. Let's read on verse 38. Verse 38, as he says, but he was in the stern asleep on a pillow, and listen to how they react, the disciples. And they awoke him and said to him, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And the disciples are afraid they are going to die, so afraid of death, that they are now questioning why Jesus is just sleeping and doing zero. He's just there enjoying his sleep. Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? The we, of course, who's the we? The we, of course, includes Jesus as well, doesn't it? Because he says, do you not care, we are going to perish. So it's not that they feel Jesus does not care about them. They feel Jesus is being suicidal here. Now, at this point, we have to pause, take the scripture in. Because we realize something fundamentally. We realize that these disciples have received a tremendous love and care from Jesus up to now. And now they are questioning his love for them. These nobodies, as I call them, as we go through Micah, Rebecca, we went through this book. They are nobodies really when you scan through the list. Jesus plucked them out from obscurity. We have Simon the Zealot there complaining when he's a former terrorist. We have Matthew, the tax collector, who shouldn't be there. Mere fishermen like Peter and John. These guys are now questioning the Lord of glory, who has done so much for them. But are we any different as we sit here this morning? The greater the problem we are facing, the greater the temptation for us to question whether Jesus means well for us. In terms of suffering, we forget that being with Jesus is a privilege. Oh, I am mortal, He is immortal. I am all sin, He is all holy. I am powerless in this world, He is all powerful. This God who is nothing like me yet has reached out to me through the Lord Jesus Christ. He has laid down His life for my sin. He put on the rags of human flesh for me so He could die the death I deserve on the cross. I don't deserve a relationship with Jesus. You don't deserve a relationship with Jesus. It is a privilege. And yet in times of trouble, we become disappointed in Jesus, don't we? When we see God isn't quite doing what we expect, we easily become disappointed in Him. We become prayerless. That's how our disappointment shows often. You stop praying as you used to. You used to serve very actively, but you stopped. You used to visit others, you never do that. Coming to church seems to be like just very heavy burden for you. What's going on there? What's going on there is that you've forgotten that it is a privilege to be in the boat with Jesus. You're no different from the disciples. That's a side point. The main point here is that the disciples' fear is very specific here. Don't miss that. They are fearing that they are really going to die. Let's read again verse 38, the second part of that. And they awoke Him and said to Him, Teacher, do you not fear that we are perishing? Do you not fear that we are going to die? Beloved, animals do not hold funerals. Every living thing dies, but only human beings die with a ceremony. Why is that? Because unlike the rest of creation, we see the horror of death. And our fear of death takes many forms. Some of us fear how we might die. That's what we fear about them. We just fear how we might die. The disciples here are fearing that they might die by drowning. That's a very painful way to die. Some of us fear that we might die by just being knifed as we are walking around. I was with Pastor Tom this past week as we're going to London. I was very conscious that it's dangerous just getting on the underground. You have that sense of fear sometimes. For some of us, all we fear about death is the hardship you may leave behind. Or for your loved ones when you go. You know, if I was to die today, how will my daughter Abigail come? Who will pay my debts? Who will finish off my credit card? We have such fears, don't we? Many people, even believers, what they fear most is final judgment. What would it be like to die and face a powerful and holy God on judgment day? This fear is even present among believers. That's why I know, because the Apostle John had to write a letter to encourage us that there is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear. He had to encourage us that don't fear, because as believers we fear sometimes. I look at the life of the Puritan, I look at men who are serving God faithfully, even your own pastor here, Pastor Tom. And I think, what am I doing? Am I serious about the work of God? If God was to judge and hold an account for me, how will it look like? We feel like that, isn't it? We realize that our standard living for Christ isn't as it should be compared to other people we see around us. All of us have many fears about death. I don't know what the fears about death are this morning. But whatever fears of death that you may have, the second truth in this passage is great news for you. And it's great news for us, isn't it? You see, the first truth, as I said, is that sometimes we fear for our lives. The second truth we learn here is that Jesus delivers us from the fear of death. That's the wonderful news about the gospel. Jesus delivers us from the fear of death. Let's rejoin the disciples. So the disciples have told Jesus to get up. Right? He says, get up, right? Why are you sleeping there? So what is Jesus going to do? Well, let's read on verse 39. Jesus gets up. Verse 39 says, and He arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. Let's just pause there for a minute. Because the word for rebuke here is the same word we find in Mark chapter 1, verse 25, when Jesus rebukes the demons. That's quite important. What's happening here is that Jesus is censuring the wind. It's almost like the wind is disturbing your sleep. It's like you're sleeping. You're like, oh, shut up. Right? We've got enough of our sleep, I guess. And he just rebukes it to keep quiet. He tells it off. Be still and stay still. And the winds and the waves obey him. Let's read on this 39. And the wind ceased. And there was a great calm. Everything is dead calm. With a single word from Jesus. Jesus is acting in our world only as God does. And this miracle, I call miracles, testifies to the person of Jesus. You see, God Jesus is doing miracles as a man fully dependent on God the Spirit. His miracles are pointing to his person as God living among us. To put it another way, the miracle of Jesus are showing us that Jesus is a man, fully man, acting with the full authority as God the Son. He's also fully God, and he's doing this in the power of God the Spirit. But these miracles not just teach us that Jesus is God. They are also road signs, if you like, pointing us to the final destination. What is the final destination? Where are we headed here? The final destination is Jesus' death on the cross for us. And this particular miracle teaches us that Jesus has come to deliver us from the fear of death. Not just physical death, right? But all death totally. You see, our physical death is a symptom of a larger death, that a larger problem, so to speak, all of us have. Sin has cut you and I from God. So all of us here, as we sit here, if we are not, we haven't turned to Jesus, all who have not turned to Jesus are now spiritually and eternally dead. And by Jesus rescuing the disciples from the threat of physical death, is symbolizing how he will later rescue all his true followers from all death. We might call these miracles a type, they're a foreshadow. Jesus has come to free us from death by Jesus entering, listen to me, entering the sleep of death on the cross and then awakening to new life 3 days later. Romans 6, verse 3 to 4 says this, doesn't it? Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. What am I saying here? Well, what I'm saying is that what it means is that if you are trusting in Jesus, you do not need to fear physical death, because all death has now been defeated in Jesus. When Jesus arose from the dead, all who trust in him rose with him. And because Jesus lives, all who trust in him have life in him. Even though we die physically, we still live with him. I love what the Apostle John says in 1 John 5, verse 11 to 13. He says this, and this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. What am I saying? What John is saying is this. This is the true meaning of the defeat of death in Jesus. It is not simply that all who trust in Jesus live forever. You need to understand this. It's not just that if all who trust in Jesus live forever after we die. Everyone lives forever after death. Everyone does. The true benefit of the defeat of death in Jesus is that if you trust in Jesus, you have now moved from the realm of death and everlasting punishment into the realm of life with God. That's the true benefit. This is what the Bible means by eternal life. You know, some of us think eternal life is like sort of being like Doctor Who. You know, just a life of endless regeneration, right? No, no, no. In the Bible, eternal life is not just life without end. As I say, everyone has life without end. God preserves even the wicked in hell forever. Eternal life is sharing in the eternal God. It's our union with God, living with Him. It is spending eternity in the presence of God instead of spending eternity in hell. To have life with Jesus means you are now welcomed into His heaven and seated alongside Christ in the heavenly places. You are in Him and He is in you. Christ is your life, as Paul tells the church at Colossae. It means you now inherit all the spiritual blessings in Christ, as Paul tells the church at Ephesus. Christ in God now completely loves you, He completely accepts you, He completely approves of you, He completely delights in you as His very own. As the Father looked at Jesus when He was being baptized and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased," God now looks at you in Christ and says, "This is my beloved daughter, in her I'm well pleased." That's what it means to have eternal life, the life with God. And all of this is because Jesus has defeated death and brought you into the reign of life, a life of union with God. The reign of death is now over for you if you are in Christ. Let me ask you a question this morning. Is this true for you? Are you confident as you sit here this morning that you have new life with God through Jesus? Are you a true Christian? I'm not asking if you are a member of His church. I'm not asking if you are baptized. I'm asking you, are you a true Christian? A true Christian is a person who has heard the good news of Jesus and responded to it by putting full and unreserved trust in Jesus. You have turned to God and by extension turned away from a life of sin. You have asked God to forgive your sin based on the death of Jesus for you. And God has done that. But He's also done something remarkable. He hasn't just made you right with God. He has plugged you to the very life of God. If you like, He has brought you into the eternal triangle of God the Son, God the Spirit, God the Father. You now share life with God. And that means not only do you have a new heart, you have a new life with Him, you're now beginning to live the life that God has ordained for you in Christ. You're beginning to love what God loves and hating what God hates. You are living now a transformed life because you have been truly born again. Does this describe you as you sit here this morning? Is Jesus your Lord and Savior? If you watch the video of your life, would it reveal something of this change that has occurred? Well, if it doesn't, then you need to examine your heart. And if you know you are not truly born again, come to Him this morning. He's waiting. God longs to hug you and bring you to Himself. Mm-hmm. And this message God has given you this morning, because you don't know how long you have. You don't know how long you have. You could die any moment. Today is the day of salvation. Come to Him. Surrender to Him. If you are trusting in Jesus, well, what we're learning here is that you do not need to fear death, because our Lord Jesus has defeated death. When you die, you'll be with God forever. And this truth, beloved, takes away any fear of death, yes, and all fears you have in life. Jesus is with us in life or in death if we're trusting in Him. And that is the final lesson we learn here, isn't it? The final lesson is that we must trust Jesus with our lives. So the first lesson is, sometimes we fear for our lives. Point number one, here's the good news. The good news is that Jesus has delivered us from the fear of death. And what does that mean for how I live today? Well, we must trust Jesus with our lives. That's the third and final point. Let's rejoin the disciples there. Notice, as soon as the wind and the waves stop, Jesus turns to His disciples And we can tell by the words that Jesus says that he's not impressed with their attitude, right? Let's read verse 40. But he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" I wonder how you'd answer that question if you were in Peter's shoes, perhaps. How would you answer the question Jesus is asking? Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? If you were a disciple, if you are Peter is normally the one talking in Mark. How would you just answer that question to Jesus? I mean, probably I would say, faith. Am I supposed to have faith in this stone? Right? When I think about what the disciples have just experienced, I have to be very honest. A great whirlwind, a great windstorm. The tone of Jesus sounds a bit harsh, doesn't it? Because they are being threatened with their lives here. But is it harsh? Is what Jesus saying to them here harsh? Because you see, true faith in Jesus is intimate and personal. Jesus is hurt here by their lack of faith in him. Remember, God is fully God. He's living his life as a man dependent on the Spirit. That's a great teaching we see as Jesus is going through man. And so Jesus, as a human being, as fully human, is hurt by their lack of faith here. If I say to my wife, "I have faith in you," what do I mean by that? I mean, I'm saying to my wife, "I trust you, I rely on you, I love you, I depend on you. As long as you're by my side, I know everything is fine." That's what it means when I say to my wife, "I have faith in you," right? "I know you'll get this job done. I don't have to worry as long as you are looking into the issue. I have faith in you." In the same way, to have faith in Jesus means that I have a living, dynamic relationship of trust and love in Jesus. The disciples, beloved, don't have this faith in Jesus at this moment. They don't have it. And Jesus obviously feels he has earned their trust. He has been with them. He has taught them, right? He has chosen them. He has lavished his grace on them. He has demonstrated power in front of them. They should trust him, period. This is chapter 4. They've seen enough in the last few chapters and more to trust Jesus. And I'm guessing until this happened, they probably think they trust Jesus. And even as Jesus speaks, they probably think the storm is just an exception, right? But Jesus is making clear here they don't trust him. Why? Because they don't really know him just yet. Look at verse 41. "And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, 'Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" They have asked a good question, right? It's a good question. Who can this be? But their new fear shows they think they are carrying a spiritual nuclear bomb on board. Because they are afraid now. They're looking at the power of Jesus and they're worried for themselves rather than bowing down in worship. They don't realize that the God of love is in the boat. Yes, his power is infinite, but he loves them tremendously. And in fact, until the disciples see Jesus die on the cross, until they see him rise from the dead, until the Holy Spirit comes on them in power, they will always struggle. They are on the road to learning more and more about Jesus. Now, this is what I just want to tell you this morning. If Jesus expects them to have faith in him before all these things, right? He certainly expects you who trust in him today to entrust your life to him. You live on the other side of the cross, right? If you are in Jesus, you know the answer to the question in verse 41, and I hope you've answered it. What's the answer to the question they're asking? Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? You know the answer to that. You know the answer is that Jesus is the all-powerful, all-knowing God. Jesus is the creator God walking through the pages of human history. You know that. You know that it is in Jesus all your sins are forgiven. It is in Jesus who has hidden you, hidden you, so to speak, in Him. You know that Jesus is all you need. You know that if you are in Jesus, you do not need to fear for your life. You know that. You know the answer to that question. So the question Jesus is asking you this morning is right there in verse 41. Verse 40, isn't it? Verse 40. Sorry. But He said to them, why are you so fearful? You know this about Jesus. Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? Jesus is saying to you this morning, if you trust Him, you have Me. Why are you so afraid of death? I am in the boat of life with you. I know what is beyond the grave. Why are you afraid? Why are you so afraid for your health at the moment? Yes, the challenges are many, but I'm the Lord of life, Jesus is saying to you this morning. Why are you afraid? Why are you so afraid of your marriage falling apart? Do you not believe that no matter what happens, I'm here to take care of you? Look to Me. Jesus is saying, why are you so afraid of your children? Yes, I know you are living in a difficult culture where everything is against the principles of the Scripture. But do you not believe that I love them more than you love them? Why are you so afraid for your work? Why are you so afraid of being on your own if you are single here? Do you not believe that I can look after you in your singleness? Why are you so afraid of what people think about you? Do you not have faith that I can, that I'm enough for you? And perhaps looking at us as a church, and suddenly he's asking, posing this question to us at Bexley Heath all the time. Why are you so afraid for the future of the church? Why are you so concerned to control things? Do you not believe that I am the Lord of the church? And that I will preserve His witness long after you are gone? Beloved, can the boat of life sink when the Son of God is in it? Can it? No. Not a chance. So let us trust Jesus in all our fears and struggles. Jesus our God is with us. And the way for us to trust Him is not only to hear the Word of God preached, or read the Word of God, but to believe it, to allow it to take root, to submit to its power by God the Spirit. You know, the disciples would have saved themselves a lot of stress if they had simply believed the first thing Jesus said to them while they were in Capernaum. Look at verse 35. What does he say in verse 35? On the same day, when evening had come, he said to them, what did he say to them? Let us cross over to the other side. Let us cross over to the other side. The disciples are faltering here because even though they heard Jesus tell them they'll make it to the other side, the word that Jesus had spoken had not taken hold of them. They heard it, but they didn't believe it. Jesus has already given His guarantee, He's God. Let us cross over to the other side. That's all in His plan. If they had believed that, there would be no panic. But they didn't believe that. And soon we'll see my comment when we come to another incident of Jesus walking over water, that their hearts were hardened. You see, the disciples' behavior is a warning to all of us here this morning. We must not only listen to the preaching of the Word of God this morning, but we must allow the Word of God as it's preached from this pulpit, Sunday in, Sunday out, to shape our Monday, our Tuesday, our Wednesday, our Thursday, our Friday, our Saturday. You see, if you keep hearing the Word of God without growing in Christ, your heart will harden. And if you're truly converted, you'll be robbing yourself of peace for being with Jesus, the joy of that. But if you hear and believe His Word, it will keep your heart soft on Jesus. And you'll grow in enjoying His peace, even when life gets
tough on you.
Why is that? Because you have the assurance of the divine presence of Jesus with you forever. Mm-hmm. And beloved, in the end, all that matters in this world is Jesus. It is knowing that Jesus is with us forever. That's what it's about. And if you truly belong to Jesus, you know that He is our everything. Well, may God bless and keep you. And may He help you to trust in Jesus and not in Him. Amen.